The Lord said, and I will put enmity between thee, meaning the serpent, the devil, and the woman, meaning Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. Now her seed was to be in the future, the distant future, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It indicated, it shall bruise thy head, meaning that Jesus Christ at Calvary would forever crush the power of Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel, but that he would pay a terrible price, a spiritual price, as well as physical death for our sins. Now the Bible indicated later on that this seed was to come through David, and David being the great king of Israel, whose throne is to be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. He is to rule over all the earth, and his kingdom is to be established in Jerusalem. Then God again reiterated that promise in a little more specific form to Abraham. What in Genesis 22:18, he said, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So it was in this particular seed. And then in Galatians 3:16, he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So David was to be one of the forefathers of Christ, and out of the loins of David, long after his death, would come forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was a direct descendant of David, as was Joseph, was to come forth from her womb, the perfect man, the living Son of God, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now, I'm headed toward the second psalm, but the psalms, to a large extent, are in many cases, are prophetic. So we're going to take a look at the 89th psalm, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 in the 89th psalm, then 28, 29, then 34, 37. And now we move down through time to the time of David, and God makes this promise to David. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. This is a promise that God made. It's irrefutable. Verse 36. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Verse 37. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And then Isaiah in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, talked about this kingdom that's coming on this earth. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain or government of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, to most people on this earth today, I would say over 99% of the population, this is just so much hogwash. Because if there ever was a time in history that man is trying to break away from God, man is trying to change the Word of God, man is trying to make the Word of God of no effect, man is trying to break away from the bonds of God, it's now. Man wants to go his own way. He wants to dismiss even the rarest idea that there might be a God. And what you've just seen in this marvelous promise that God began in the Garden of Eden is looked upon as so much theological gibberish. And yet, if you study the Scriptures, this is magnificent. Through the Scriptures, God promised that he would give a seed, a deliverer. And all these promises in the past he has kept, and he's going to keep this one. Now, the Lord indicates that when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to set up on David's throne. And this is a promise that God has made to all men. In Revelation 19:13-14, and then verse 19, we see the Lord Jesus Christ returning at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints to sit on the throne of David and to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I would say today, over 99% of the world's population has no idea what's about to come on this earth. They have no idea that all of a sudden God is going to abruptly break on the scene in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no idea that a kingdom is going to be established on this earth, and they think there is no God. They have now replaced God's word with a theory of evolution. Even within a religious community, the Pope is now saying that it's a very good possibility we were descended from monkeys or from primordial slime. And the whole concept of God's word being infallible and inspired has been flushed down commodes all over this country. Very few people believe it. And even in the religious community among Baptists, many Southern Baptists today do not believe that the word of God is inspired. And confidentially, quite a few Southern Baptists now believe that you can lose your salvation. Everything that God wrote, everything that God had to say, writing all the way from Moses to the present time, is being looked upon as an old antiquated tale with no basis of foundation. I'm telling you as an analyst and as a God-called preacher and as your friend that this book is truly inspired. It was written of God. It contains no error. And the world has gone mad. They're trying to break the bans that God has put upon man. God made man. And God has every right to consider man His. But man doesn't want anything to do with God. And he's doing everything he can to push God completely out of his mind and out of his thoughts. Just make God a non-existent entity. Man's fighting like mad to do it. And this civilization in the last days is doing it more than any other generation. In verse 19, we see what's going to happen to the beast and the kings of the earth when Jesus returns. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The war is already here. It's already here. Oh, he hasn't come back and we aren't fighting the final battle of Armageddon, but the war is here. It's a spiritual warfare. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war. It's going on every day. And the devil, at least in these last days, is making more and more progress, and more people are falling out of church, stopping to worship God. Or if they're still coming to church, they're coming and worshiping in a way that is not pleasing to God, that God has no use for whatsoever. Now, David was the man who God said he would establish a covenant, and one day Christ, his Messiah, would sit on his throne. Now, I showed you all that for this reason. We're going to take a look at the second Psalm. Now, the Hebrews believe that this is prophetic. So this isn't just my idea. It is a prophetic psalm. Notice what he says. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He's speaking about the last days. He's talking about the last era of time. He's talking about that time when men will try to break away from God and when the Gentiles, the heathen, will rage and the people will imagine a vain thing. Today, people are imagining a vain thing, and that vain thing is there is no God. We are a people who have a right to decide good and evil. We are the ones who decide what's right and what's wrong. We're the ones who decide what sin is, and we're the ones who make a definition of it. There is no God. There is no purpose in having a God. We are our own gods, and we are making ourselves gods. The people today are vain. They're arrogant. They're haughty. They imagine all sorts of things. I ride with them on planes all over the country. And when I try to talk to them about the Lord, they say, oh, you believe that old garbage about an Adamic nature. If we descended from primordial matter or from monkeys, there is no such thing as an Adamic nature. And if evolution is true, then you don't have an Adamic nature. And then you can define your own set of standards and moral rights. You can decide what's good and what's evil. You don't have to go with God's definition. And they're doing everything they can now. They're imagining vain things like there is no God, that the word of God isn't true. And they're imagining all sorts of vain things. They're trying to break away from God. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, at the present time, if you did a survey of all the kings of the earth, every single ruler on the face of this earth, you would find very few true believers among them. You would find very few true believers that really had their faith totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many different forms of worship. But the one that they are worshiping is not the God that I worship. And today the kings of the earth that are eventually going to take full battle array against our Messiah when he returns at the Battle of Armageddon are already setting themselves up. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. What are they saying today? When you read all these articles about evolution, about is Genesis a true account? When you read all of these articles, is the word of God truly inspired? What is this really saying? Psalm 2, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Well, who is the Lord? Almighty God, Jehovah. And against his anointed, who is his anointed? Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are people doing today? What are they saying? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want anything to do with this. They don't want to have Jesus, our God, the Father, having authority over them. They don't want to be under bands or under command. They don't want to realize that they were created by God. They don't want to owe any allegiance to him. And cast away their cords from us. Get your control away from us. Take your hooks out of us. We want to live our own lives our own way. There's no such thing as singing. There's no such thing as an Adamic nature. There's no such thing as God's word that's true. And they're wanting to break all of God's authority over them and cast it out to one side. That's what's going on right now in the world. You see it every day. It's constant. It's consistent. And you can see it at work. You can see it in the broadcasting networks. You can hear it on the radio. You can watch it on television. And that's exactly what this generation is trying to do. Break away from any connection with God and certainly from letting him have any control or any part of their lives. They're totally materialistic. Now notice what God says. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I think God has a sense of humor. But this isn't a sense of humor like you and I normally relate humor to. God's laughing, just laughing at the sheer stupidity of this generation, of the kings of this earth, of this final last day generation that has turned away to worship the God of this earth, Satan, in witchcraft, all sorts of false religions, all sorts of heresies, all sorts of ungodly, immoral acts. We're turning back into animals. We didn't descend from animals, but we're starting to act like animals, and the sex life that we're seeing on television would fit more dogs and cats and animals than it would human beings. And here's the way God looks at this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Well, this generation doesn't want his bands on them. They want to cast away any cords of control that he has. They want nothing to do with God or with his anointed. And the Lord's going to have them in derision. For the last 18 years, I've gone all over this country and I have warned and warned and warned people. I'm tired, I'm old, and I don't know what else to do except keep warning them, but you'd be amazed how few people are listening. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. My friends, when God begins to shake this earth, and when God begins to open these cracks along these tectonic plate boundaries, my friends, you're going to see the wrath of God come out on this earth, and you're going to see the displeasure of God vented down in the vials of wrath and in the seven trumpets of God on these people that don't want to have anything to do with him. They don't want to have any way or connection with God where he might have any sort of control over them. They don't even want to believe in his existence. And I guarantee you he's going to speak to them in his wrath. They wouldn't listen to him when he tried to speak to them in peace through his only begotten Son and his death, burial, resurrection, and crucifixion. They wouldn't let him speak to them in mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love. They didn't want any control over their lives and hearts. They wanted to be independent of God even though he made them. They wanted to push him out of their minds and hearts. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. This time he's speaking in his wrath, not in his compassion. And vex them in his sore displeasure. There's coming a time on this earth like man has never seen before in the history of mankind. Notice, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Here we are in a church building in Dardanelle, Arkansas. Here I am standing up here putting scripture on a screen that most of the world rejects and thinks it's just a bunch of old himper-jimper that was written by a bunch of men. Yet our king is coming. It's very easy to get discouraged in these days and times. It's very easy to get discouraged. I know how easy it is because I go and I try to warn people and I try to be used of God and I watch people and it seems to have no effect on them whatsoever. But believe it or not, you do have an effect on my life and I am thankful for you. I guess sometimes I ought to keep my eyes on the ones that are coming here and do love God and be thanking God for you and for your devotion to the Lord and for your awareness of these things. You know this is going to happen and I ought to thank God that you know that. And I ought to thank God that I'm here with you and a part of you, and I ought to set my joy and my hope on that. But sometimes when I look at the other churches where I go, and I see the lackadaisical attitude of some of the members, And when I go out into a lost and dying world and I ride along somebody on an airplane and talk to them and they tell me there's no such thing as sin and that man didn't descend from Adam and Eve, and I sit there and they want to have a debate with me on whether Genesis is inspired or not, and they don't want God's control. They don't want any part of him in their lives. After a while, you get depressed. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. But I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They're going to lose, and we're going to win. Brother I.K. Cross preached a message a few years ago at the Texarkana Bible Conference, and the title of it was, "We're Going to Win." And I appreciated it. All through the message, he kept saying, "We're going to win. We're going to win." I think that that's the important thing. I think for all of us sitting here, and certainly for me as your speaker and your pastor, that ought to be a continuing awareness in my mind and in your hearts. We're going to win. We're going to win. We've got a lot to go through. We've got a lot of trials and tribulations to face. We've got something coming up on this earth that is quite unique and has never happened before in exactly the way it's going to happen. And we're going to be a part of it, and we're going to have to face it. It's going to be a part of our everyday lives. And I can't tell you exactly how bad it's going to be, but it's not going to be easy. But I guarantee you this. We need to have the awareness we're going to win. And we're going to win not because we have strength and power, because our God said we're going to win, and that's why we're going to win. So when the Lord comes back and fights the beast and his armies, we're going to win. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's going to put him there on David's throne, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and we are going to win. Revelation 19, 15 through 21. Here he comes back, and here's when the king gets to set upon the holy hill of Zion. Revelation 19, 15 through 21. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Here's the final battle. Here's when the King of Kings, our Messiah, returns. Here's when God sets his king upon the holy hill of Zion, and there's going to be the greatest slaughter of mankind that's ever occurred in Israel on the hills and mountains of Samaria and Judea. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Why is this going to happen? Let us break their cords asunder, cast away their cords from us. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with his anointed one, with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to resist every effort that he tries to make to convict them of the need to receive his son as Savior. They have no use for him. They have sealed over their consciences and hearts above their own volition. I'm telling you, what you're seeing here on the screen in the way of words is going to become reality. I'm telling you that all the horrible movies you've ever seen in your life of great armies coming together and all the blood and gore that Hollywood has been able to portray upon the screen through different types of trickery and all the terrifying battles you've seen and the bodies torn in half and the terrible things you wish you'd close your eyes because you didn't want to watch it on the screen. My friends, what you're seeing here in words, when it actually happens, is going to be 10 million times worse than anything that Hollywood ever produced. You're going to see the greatest slaughter of mankind that's ever occurred, and it's going to occur by the power and hand of God, and all because they would not listen to him in his mercy and compassion and forgiveness, and they did not want him to have any control in their lives. I thank God he does have control in my life. I thank God he does have his bands on me. I thank God that I am his possession and that he does own me, and I thank God I'm his child. And I think sometimes that we've been doing this for so long and coming and worshiping God, we fail to realize what we have and who we are and the might and wonder of Almighty God. We don't realize what we do have, and we don't realize what they're going to get. My friend, when this is all over and this slaughter is finished, you're going to be thanking God from the depths of your soul that you did accept his mercy and his forgiveness when it was reached out, because this is going to be a horrifying thing. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him and set on the horse and against his army. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, and then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This is a slaughter of slaughters of slaughters of slaughters. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, God made us. He has every right to own, operate, and control us. He made us. Then he redeemed us and bought and paid for us with his blood. Bought us off a slave block. He has every right to own us and possess us and to take absolute control of us. But what a wonderful and merciful and kind and gracious God that he still willfully lets us make our own choice. You're down here willfully by your own choice tonight. And what a wonderful opportunity God's given you to serve him here, but it's by your choice. Well, why aren't all those other people on the church roll down here? It's because they're more concerned about things of the world, their own lives, than they are about the things of God. Sometimes I have to kick myself and punch myself with a pen to make myself at least thank God and concentrate on the people that are coming rather than the disappointment of people that aren't coming. And don't tell me how to get those people to come. After 23 years here, I've learned this. If the Word of God and the teaching of it doesn't produce a desire and joy in their heart, I'm not going to get them any other way. Oh, if we had a bunch of drives and fill up the pew Sunday and all sorts of clever ways to get people in here, we could fill this building up. I don't deny that. And we could turn it into a beehive of activity. I don't deny that. But the first time somebody preached the Word of God to them straight, they'd all head for tall timber anyway. And I've learned one thing. You can't just go out and keep people in church and keep them together with baling wire. I learned that the hard way. Because for the first 10 years I was here, I tried it. And I spent all my time running from place to place just trying to keep people in service. And where are they now? They're not here anymore. Why? I quit running after them. You say, what would have happened if you'd have kept running after them? I'd still be doing the same thing and they'd still be hit and miss. But I'll tell you why you're here. Sometime in your life, God got a hold on you, just like he got a hold on me. And when God got a hold on you and you began to look and see who he was and what he meant to you, all of a sudden you woke up, and that's why you're here. But you didn't wake up because I came out to your house and lassoed you and pulled you in here, did you? No, because you don't see me much in your homes, do you? You're not here because I'm out there glad-handing you all the time and hugging you and squeezing you and letting you know what a wonderful fellow I am. You're here because God got a hold of you. And I'm telling you, God got a hold of me because I heard the Word of God preached. And when you and Lindell first came here, Thelma, God got a hold of you and Lindell because you heard the Word of God preached. It wasn't because I was a charming, debonair fellow that had a wonderful bedside manner and personality and knew all the ways to keep you incited. You're here because God got a hold of you with his Word. We ought to be thankful God did get a hold of you. And I'm thankful God got a hold of me. And I'm thankful this church is based on God's Word and not on anything else. Well, this was a psalm, David. And we've covered the second psalm, 1 through 6. Now in a moment we'll take a look at 1 through 7. Because 1 through 7, well, that's the prayer request list. Don't guess we want to take a look at the prayer request list. Now let's look at Psalm 2, 7 through 12. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he was begotten in a manger in Bethlehem. They wouldn't accept him. They rejected him. He was born to be the judge of Israel. He was born to be the ruler of Israel. He was born to be the king of Israel. He was born to put the priesthood and the governorship together. And his people rejected him. This time, when he comes back, all the Gentiles and the Jews will have said, we want nothing to do with this Jesus or with his Father. And this time when he comes back, and those bands that they didn't want on them, they're going to wish to God while they're burning in hell that they had turned to him and let him control and have a way in their hearts and lives. But it will be too late. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance unto the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I think sometimes when I get discouraged, it's because I keep a view on what's happening around me. And I look at this situation and that situation, and it gives me grief, and it gives me sadness, and it gives me sorrow. What I should be doing is what I preach to you. I should be looking forward to the time when I'm here on this earth in a glorified body, And when I'm watching this magnificent reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over both a physical kingdom and a spiritual kingdom on this earth, and I'm for the first time free of sin in a glorified body, unable to sin, certainly with no desire to sin, serving the Lord and rejoicing forevermore, knowing that I will live eternally and that I will have no more pains, no more agony, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more anxiety, no more worry, no more concern, all those things will be past. I ought to be thinking of that and just praising and thanking God from the depths of my soul for it, rather than being discouraged about what's going on around me. But you do the same thing I do. You look at the things around you and you let that discourage you and get you down. Whereas if we would just put our eyes and our hearts on the promises of God that he's promised us through David and look at the scriptures and the word that he's given us for comfort and strength, we could be encouraged every day without getting down in the mouth. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's going to do that when he comes back. And I'm coming back with him. I'll guarantee you I'm coming back with him. I'm positive I'm coming back with him. Why? Because my salvation was bought and paid for by his blood and by his life and by his sacrifice. Therefore, I know it's sure. I know it's secure. I know it's good. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to lose it or not, because Jesus did it all and paid the full price. It was finished. So I know I'm coming back. So I'm coming back with him. And if God lets me, if I live for him, if I do want him to have control in my life, if I do choose to serve him, then he's going to let me rule with him. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. He's still crying out to them. I don't know. The last 18 years, I've tried desperately to warn people what's coming. I've taken the scriptures. I haven't maligned them or misused them or misinterpreted them or put them out of context. I've shown people what God says is going to happen. And so help me, they are paying absolutely very little attention. A few people do, but most people don't. It just goes in one ear and out the other. Yeah. We know. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. When you went in a man's house and greetings were exchanged, as a gesture of love, you would kiss the eldest son of the man. And God only has one son. Now here's the attitude I'm supposed to have toward him. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That fear is a reverential fear. And that trembling is a rejoicing in the fact that I have a God, the only God, the one God, who can do all this. And my faith is in him. I know he's going to deliver me. I know he's going to keep me by his power. And I know no matter what happens, when all these things begin to come on the earth, he is my God, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is my Redeemer. I have reverential respect for him. And I'm rejoicing at the same time I'm trembling inside at the horror that's coming on this earth. I'm rejoicing that it's coming because I know he's going to sit on the throne of David, and I know that my life here will be behind me, and that's what gives me joy, and that's what keeps me going, and the promises of God are the only thing that can consistently keep you going, and if you don't believe the promises of God, sooner or later, you'll stop working for him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Happy, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, you're here tonight. It's a Sunday night. And I rejoice in the fact that you've got your trust in him. And I rejoice in the fact that I've got my trust in him. And I rejoice in the fact that at least there are some people that love the Lord and care for him. I realize there are some people that couldn't be here tonight. I understand that. And so I'm not condemning everybody that's not here tonight. But there are some people that could be here tonight. Do you know why they're not here? Because they don't love the Son. That may sound harsh and cold and hard and cruel, but they don't have any respect for the Son. They don't have any respect for the Son, and they show it by disregarding the Father's wish for the Son. God meant for us to honor the Son. God meant for us to put our trust in him. If more people believed what the Bible said, we wouldn't have a lot of people. We wouldn't have to put all this stuff in the church to get people to come and to get people to stay. But today, mankind has come to believe, God's word needs help. No, people need to believe God's Word. God's Word never needed any help. The problem has never been lack of programs. The problem has always been man's propensity not to believe the Word of God. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end. Revelation 2:26-27. To him will I give power over the nations. I want to be an overcomer. What is an overcomer? Is it somebody that looks like Charles Atlas, Clark Gable, and has a magnificent figure and a dynamic personality? Well, if that's what it took, I could never be an overcomer. An overcomer is somebody that has confidence in Christ. An overcomer is somebody that trusts in Him and His ability. An overcomer is someone who believes what God says and acts on it. You're here tonight. You've acted on it. My admonishment to you and my encouragement to you is keep on acting on it. Don't let anything stop you from coming to church. It's not how old you are, how feeble you are, how active you are, how warm and debonair and charming and friendly you are. It's not how you smell. It's actually whether or not you're willing to act on what you believe. And he that overcometh and keeps my works to the end. This is talking about finishing a race. It's talking about finishing a race of life. It's not talking about coming to church on a hit and miss basis. It's not talking about coming to church in spurts. It's talking about starting to run a race, staying in the race, and still being running when you draw that last breath. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Why? Because he had confidence and faith in the ability of the Master who saved him, and he believed that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. What's God going to do for that person? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. He's going to share rulership with them. Oh, I don't mean that they're going to be co-partners. And I don't mean that we're going to be co-rulers. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the king. He's going to be God of gods, Lord of lords. That's what he is, and that's all he can be. That's what he is. But I'm going to get to work for him. And the more important job that the Lord gives you, the happier you're going to be. It's plain. It's simple. It's in Scripture. And yet very few people ever think about it or talk about it. I thank God that he gave us his word. If he hadn't given us his word, we couldn't have known any of this, but now we know it. We ought to get out on our knees and thank God that we do understand this, because this is something that is the most important thing on this earth, the Word of God and His promises. And the more we understand of it, the more likely we are to follow it, and the more faithful we're going to be in serving Him here, and the more important a job we'll be given in the life to come. And it's a quarter till, so we'll take a short break.